Okay, look at this scripture in Proverbs 27:21. We talked about this the other day. Fire tests the purity of silver and gold, but a person is tested by being praised. Now, that's one of the Proverbs. The book of Proverbs is a great, great book. You know, if you don't read this pretty often, if you want to know what makes everything work, just read the book of Proverbs. Read a chapter every day. There's only 31 chapters. Tonight we're going to talk about chapter 30 and 31. There's some great stuff in both those, especially 31. Proverbs 31 is probably, starting with verse 10, probably one of the most well-known set of verses that there are among some people anyway. But anyway, it's a very interesting. Does anybody in here know, besides my wife, I'll ask her not to say, anybody know what Proverbs 31, starting with verse 10 on, is all about? He knows. What'd you say? Yeah, women. The virtuous woman, yeah. Yeah, that's what it's about. It's a great, great, great proverb. I love it. In fact, when my mother died at 83, when she went home to be with Jesus, that's the message the preacher preached about my mom. Proverbs 31. She was one of those women. One of the few I have ever met in my life, but she was one of them. Wow. The scripture says there's many of them. I just hadn't had the privilege to meet them. You know, there's very few of them, really. But anyway, let's go to Proverbs chapter 30, verse 1, and we'll start there. Now, Father, in Jesus' name, Lord, I ask you to open our hearts, open our minds to your word so that we will know and understand your word. Lord, I praise you and thank you for your word that you tell us in the book of Proverbs all about ourselves and others and what makes us work and what you like, what you don't like, and what happens to us when we sin. And every answer, almost everything that you'd ever need to know in life is in the book of Proverbs. Lord, thank you for this magnificent book. Now reveal to us what we need to hear tonight from chapter 30 and 31. Bless us as we study your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise the Lord. Now this is the NLT, the New Living Translation. I've read all these in both King James and the NLT. But the NLT, it's really easy to read because it's more like the English we read today. But I do also like to cross-reference it back and forth with the King James, because sometimes there will be a little bit of difference if you're not careful. But this says, the message of Agur, son of Jaus, an oracle. I am weary, O God. I am weary and worn out, O God. Now, you ever felt like that? Have you ever felt like that? That you're weary and worn out? You know, lots of people do. He says there in verse 2, I am too ignorant to be human, and I lack common sense. Well, now, first of all, that's not a very good declaration under the new covenant. I would never confess that about myself. I would never confess that first part, I am weary, O God. You'll go a long ways before you'll hear me say, I am weary, O God. I am weary and worn out, O God. Now then, this is what this guy is saying. And then after he says there in verse 2, I am too ignorant to be human, and I lack common sense. Well, I mean, you know, I mean, is he normal? Pretty well. Have you listened to the people around you on a normal day as to what they say? Do they speak negative about themselves? Sure, most Christians do. You know, it's real easy to hear people say, you know, these kind of things about themselves. It's just real, real common. Mankind just does this. Verse 3 and 4. I have not mastered human wisdom, nor do I know the Holy One. Well, now see, that's why he has not mastered human wisdom, because he does not know the Holy One. He goes so far as to say, in other words, I don't know Jesus. He doesn't even know enough here to even call the name of God. He just says, I have not mastered human wisdom. Well, no man will ever master human wisdom. There's too many things out there. Human wisdom won't get you very much. But godly wisdom will overcome everything. But there's only one way, the scripture says, to get godly wisdom. And that's in James chapter 1, verse 5. It says this, any man lack wisdom, let him ask God, who gives liberally without finding fault. So every day when you get up and start the course of your day, you should start out saying, Lord, I want to thank you, Lord Jesus, that I'm your son or I'm your daughter. I want to thank you that you told me in James chapter 1, verse 5, if I lack wisdom, all I had to do is ask you and you would give it to me. So, Lord, I want to thank you and praise you for giving me wisdom. Now, I want to turn from right here where we are to James chapter 1, verse 5 and 6 and 7, and I want to show you something. In James chapter 1, verse 5, it says, if you need wisdom, if you want to know what God wants you to do, ask him. And he will gladly tell you, he will not resent your asking. But see, God's a faith God. If you don't ask, you won't get these things. But look at verse 6. But when you ask him, be sure that you really expect him to answer. For a doubtful man is as unsettled as a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. Verse 7. People like that should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. Now then, how many people do you know that when they ask God for something, regardless of what it is, whether it be wisdom, whether it be salvation, whether it be healing, whatever it is, when you ask him, and this is in the healing world, this is why so few Christians get their healing. Because they say, Lord, if it be your will you please heal me? They don't know what his will is. You're laughing there, Lance. Is that the way we are? Did it for years, and it didn't work, did it?
No,
it didn't work at all. But when you come and ask him for something in faith, since he's a faith God, what does he do when you ask him to do something according to what is written?
He responds.
Every time he responds, you get an answer. But here's the thing, God, he has written the book and given it to us, and he expects us to read it and to ask according to the book. And when we come to him, like I did the same thing as a Christian raised up in a particular church denomination that did not teach the Bible like it's written. I mean, they teach it traditionally, like they think it's supposed to be. And I never saw any kind of an answer to a prayer or a healing or a miracle or anything else in the first 45 years in that church. I never saw one that I know of. But when I started doing it God's way, I started seeing him answer all kinds of ways and totally changed my life. But let's read this in the King James now. Let's go back to James chapter 1, verse 5, 6, and 7, and let's read it in the King James. That was in the NLT. In the King James, it says, If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that gives to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given to him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea driven with the wind and tossed. Verse 7. For let not that man or woman think that he or she shall receive anything of the Lord. So if you don't ask in faith, what are you going to get? Nothing. Nothing. So when you come to the Lord and ask him for something, whether it be salvation, if you ask the Lord for salvation and you ask him to save you, and if you say, Lord, if it's your will you save me? Lord, I'm such a wicked old guy, I'm not sure you could save me. Or you go down to the altar and pray the prayer of faith, supposedly, and start walking out, and somebody says, oh, are you saved? I sure do hope so. You didn't get nothing from God. There was no faith in what you did that day. If you come down and ask for salvation, you got to come on behalf of the Word. Just like, for instance, to give you an example of how this works, let's go to Romans 10, 8, 9, and 10. Romans chapter 10 in the King James, Romans chapter 10, 8, 9, and 10, it says, but what saith it? The Word is nigh you, even in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we preach, that if you shall confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and shall believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. Now, is that a positive declaration? If you confess with that mouth and believe in that heart that you'll be saved. In other words, if you take that scripture and you read that scripture and you act on that scripture, and then you start to walk out and somebody says, well, do you believe you got saved? And you said, I sure do hope so. Was there any faith in that? No. Did you get saved? No. God did not save you. And that's why people walk out the back door and they go on and somebody said, well, John came down last Sunday and he got saved, or 2 months ago or whatever, and look at him. He's still out there running around with the wild girls and drinking and cussing and smoking. Nothing changed. The reason nothing changed, he didn't get nothing. He didn't get saved. If he'd have come down and he'd have really believed what that scripture said, when he walked out, if somebody said, well, did you get saved? He'd have said, yes, it's written in the book. I am now a born-again Christian. I am saved. Well, now then, the Holy Spirit would have really moved in because he acted on the Word of God by faith, and the Lord would have delivered him more than likely from everything he was addicted to. Drugs, alcohol, nicotine, violence, anger, everything would have went away, and he would have become a new creature in Christ. Totally new. The old man would have died, and the new one would have come. But a lot of people right here does not realize that last word on the screen there that says that you shall be saved, that word in the Greek is the word sozo, S-O-Z-O. And that word also means healed. So if you say, what does it say? The word is near you. It is in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith that we preach. That if I shall confess with my mouth the Lord Jesus, and I shall believe in my heart that God has raised him from the dead, I will be healed. If you do that by faith, I guarantee you it can't fail. You will be healed. If you stand on that word by faith. But God is not a wishy-washy God. A lot of people come wanting something from God, thinking that he is like they've heard him talked about. Oh, he's just a big old fuddy-duddy up there in heaven that he loves me so much. You know, it doesn't make any difference whether I believe it or not. He'll really do it for me. No, he won't. He'll only do it if you believe. He is a faith God. Without faith, it's impossible to please him. And if you can't please him, you can't get very much from him. I say God was a man. Jesus Christ was a man. And he's no different than any other man. When you please a man, what will that man do for you? Anything. Yeah. If you don't, in other words, if a guy's working for me, and maybe he's a man, and I'm a man, if he's working for me and he doesn't please me in anything he does for me, guess what I'm going to do extra special for him? That's right. He's probably going to be leaving before too long. You know, isn't that the way we are? Now, if the guy works hard, comes in on time or early, stays late, does a good job, is always looking for something to do, and he's really a productive person, he really pleases you, and that's what it takes to please me. That's what it takes to please me. That's the kind of man I am. That's the kind of life I live. And so that I expect everybody around me to live that kind of a life. Now, if they don't, then they don't please me to the full. But if they do, hey, I'm happy. Now then, God's the same way. God, to please him, you have to act on his word just exactly like he said. And if you do, man, he'll do exactly what he said. So when you read that, but what does it say? The word is nigh thee. It's even in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we preach, that if we shall confess with your mouth, Jesus is Lord. Lord Jesus. Now then, is Jesus your Lord? Is he? Well, if he's your Lord, and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, the scripture says you'll not only be saved, you'll be healed, you'll be delivered, you'll be preserved, you'll be made whole. That's what the word sozo means. So when I got a hold of that 25 years ago, the night that I got a hold of that word, sozo, well, 25 years ago, basically, some 20-something years ago, I literally asked the Lord why I had been sick so many times since I was 11 when I made him my Lord, my Savior. And I said, Lord, if I was saved and healed and delivered all at the same time, then why have I been sick so many times since I was 11? I said, Lord, I've been sick many times since I was 11. I was now 45. And he spoke to me audibly, and he said, son, I am a faith God. And without faith, it's impossible to please me. Now, that's written in Hebrews 11, verse 6. Clearly, same exact words that he spoke to me. And he said, you have never received me as your healer by faith in my word. So that night, I knelt down on the floor and I said, Lord, I have the revelation now. I know that you're a faith God, and I know you already done this for me, but I have to receive this by faith. And I said, Lord, tonight I receive you not only as my Savior, which I did when I was 11 years old, but tonight, by faith in your word, I am receiving you as my healer, and from this day forth, I will never have another sick day. I went the next day and went to work and started telling everybody, praise God, I received Jesus as my healer last night. I'm going to walk in obedience to his word, and I ain't never going to have another sick day. I really believe that in my heart. Very few people believe that in their heart. And guess what? They laughed at me. They said, everybody's going to be sick. I even had a professor, not a professor, but a guy working on his PhD down at the seminary the other day when I was speaking. He said, what are you going to do when you get sick and die? I said, I may die someday, but I ain't going to get sick to die. No. I ain't going there with you. I ain't going there. He said, you think you can walk without being sick? I said, I don't think I can. I know I can. I said, I've done it for 25 years now. I received Jesus as my healer on behalf of his word 25 years ago, and I have never had a sick day in the last 25 years. You know how much fun it is to get up every morning to go do what you want to do, be strong as a bull ox, climb up on buildings and do everything you want to do, drive cars, work on stuff, drive tractors and dig ditches and fly airplanes and anything else I want to do, and to be almost 70 years old and to do that? It's lots of fun. I love it. Don't you, Lance? Amen. But you can't do it without faith. You got to believe God. So anyway, this is wonderful. Scripture shows us what we can do if we will believe the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, let's go back to the book of Proverbs, Dave. Proverbs chapter 30. I have not mastered human wisdom, nor do I know the Holy One. Well, nobody will ever master human wisdom, and much less the wisdom of God, and until you do know the Holy One, and his name is Jesus, until you start asking in faith. When you do, then he will open that up. He says, who but God goes up to heaven and comes back down? Who holds the wind in his fist? Who wraps up the oceans in his cloak? Who has created the whole wide world? What is his name and his son's name? Tell me if you know. Hey, I know. His name's Jehovah. And his son's name is Jesus. I got it. Praise the Lord. I know that now. I can stand. I know who Jehovah is. I know who the Father is. I know who Son is. And I know the Holy Spirit. Because they all live in me. Praise the Lord. Tell me if you know. Well, I know. And I know the greatness of them. Now then, Lance, you and Patty gave me a DVD the other day. And I listened to that a couple of times. That's pretty awesome.
You liked it?
I loved it. You know, it was awesome. I mean, this guy is good. He's good, isn't he? I mean, the very last thing he talked about was the laminin. You know, that, and of course, Dave, you know, he went and got a picture of that and put it on the internet. Now, he can probably put it on the screen. You have that on there, Dave? Somehow the other day he was there and he had that on there. The cells that holds your body together, while Dave's pulling that up to put that on here, the cells, there's millions of these cells that holds your body together, the skin, the flesh, and everything else. And when Dave puts that on the screen, I want you to see what this cell, the laminin cell, looks like. It will just boggle your mind, the magnificence of God. But if Dave finds that thing in just a minute, I don't know. The other day, I know he had it on there because he put it on the screen last Sunday. So I know he can do this. But get an idea of what this looks like whenever he does find this thing and puts it on the screen.
There's the cell, the laminin, the structure of the laminin. That is the cell,
which there's millions of those in your body, that's holding everything in your body together. What does that look like? A cross. Eons ago, when God made the little laminin cell and put it inside your body, which you have millions of those in there that's holding your flesh, your skin, and everything else together, it looks like a cross. Isn't that awesome? Now, this God, the more I learned about this God, Jehovah and His Son Jesus, and the more I learned, just like this DVD that Lance Nim gave me last week, I looked at it. He talks about the hundreds of dials that are in your body that are perfectly tuned. Every one of them has to be perfect for your body to function. And we take this thing for granted. It's just supposed to work for me today. And it does when you know it and obey God. And it's another thing that's so amazing to me is how you can make your body respond with your spoken words from the Word of God. How you can make your body be healthy. Just like me. Think of all the sickness and all the problems I had all those years. And then when I learned and received by faith Jesus as my healer and started proclaiming that. And now for 25 years I've not had a sick day. Isn't that awesome? But that's available to every human being on the earth. God didn't make that just for me. Just like whenever I prayed over Caitlin many different times, but how God raised Caitlin from the dead and reconnected her brain stem and put her eyes back together and all the things He did for that little girl. Everything was impossible. Every doctor, finest ones in the country, said she cannot live. And I took one set. Well, actually, I'll show you. We'll come right back here to Proverbs chapter 30. I want to take you to John 15:7, and I want to show you what John 15:7 says. Now look at this. This is available to every human being on the face of the earth, especially those that are Christians. And you would have to be a Christian to make this work. The Scripture says in John 15:7, if you abide in me, and my words abide in you. Now how in the world are you going to do that? You're going to have to get in the book. You're going to have to study the book every day. Now, that's the way you're going to abide in Him, isn't it? If you're abiding in Christ and Christ's words are abiding in you, then He says, you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. In other words, He didn't give you any limitations, did He? Not a single limitation, providing you meet the criteria that He lays out. Now, that's the very first verse I quoted over Caitlin with a severed brain stem and her skull crushed in 5 places, which they said it was impossible for her to live. Well, it's pretty awesome that she's alive because today Grandma up here, run her up and down the road. You know, she's 10 years old now, and they was out in the heat, and Grandma was sweating as they was running up and down the road. I'm sure the dog was with them, and then they were out playing. But look at that. And then, of course, I took another set of scriptures, too, that I stood on, and it's in John 14:13-14. And John 14:13-14 makes you this promise, and whatsoever you shall ask in my name, the name of Jesus, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. Now, all you got to do is believe this. If you believe these things, they will come to reality in your life. If you say, oh, I hope God will do it for me, maybe He will, forget it. He's not going to do nothing for you. You ain't going to get nothing. It's just not going to happen. You're going to have to ask in faith, nothing wavering. You got to believe. Okay, back to Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 30. Tell me if you know His name. Well, we know what that is. Okay, 5 and 6. Every word of God proves true. He defends all who come to Him for protection. every word of God, in other words, of God's word, proves true. When you read the book of Proverbs, you'll find all kinds of things in there that he talks about, and they come true every time. He defends all who comes to him for protection. Do not add to his words, or he may rebuke you. Ooh. Do not add to his words, or he may rebuke you, and you will be found a liar. There is a scripture that is so often misquoted or misunderstood in church. And I've seen this scripture. I do not understand how we mess up this scripture. I don't understand how we add to his words and take away from his words, and the scripture is so clear. I want to go in the King James. I want to go to James 5, 14, 15, and 16. And I want to show you what the Word of God says when he tells us, do not add to his words. He says in James 5, 14, is any sick among you? If you're among the believers and you're sick, he says, well, let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. Now, that doesn't sound difficult, does it? Almost nobody believes that anymore. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick. And the Lord shall raise him or her up. And if he has committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. Now, if anybody in church was sick today, if they only knew that one set of verses right there and they believe it, could they get well? Sure. Would they have to go to a doctor? They go to the best doctor, don't they? They go to Jesus. But see, when you come to him and you're prayed for, the man that's doing the praying, the elder, the pastor, whatever, if he anoints you with oil and says, now, oh God, please, Lord, if it be your will you heal this woman? He might as well stay at home, shouldn't he?
Amen.
Ain't nothing going to happen. And that's why so many of them do that. If they say, God, if it be your will, now will you heal this sister I'm just praying over? And you use those scriptures, are you adding to his word? Yes, you are. You're absolutely adding to his word. He didn't say, if it be his will. He told you it was his will, didn't he? So I don't understand how we miss that. That's it. That's pretty clear, isn't it?
Yeah.
Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith maybe, might. Oh, what is it? It'll do what?
Shall
save the sick.
Amen.
Oh, do you not believe God's capable of healing you? I mean, he can do anything, can't he? I mean, he can do anything. But where we mess up is when we prayed for, like Jack Butler was talking the other day. He came to a service a year ago. He came in and he had back troubles for quite a while, several months, and he was in excruciating pain. He'd been to somebody else to take some
massage therapist
and all kinds of things, and nothing was working. And so the massage therapist, after she couldn't help him, she told him, said, I know where you can get healed. You can come down to the Living Savior Church and have Thurman pray for you, and Jesus will heal you. Well, he was a Southern Baptist. And she said, well, he used to be a Southern Baptist too, so you need to come down there. So he come down there, and he sat and listened one night, and he heard me talk about sin. And he thought, I've got some sin in my life with what he's talking about. That could be what's causing my back trouble. So he repented. He came up for prayer, and he said, Pastor, I have some sin in my life, but I've repented of it. I'm going to stop it. I ain't going to do it no more. I'm going to walk holy before God. I am a man of God. I know I am required to walk holy before God. I just didn't realize a little sin had a consequence. See, that's where we mess up. So he repented. I prayed for him. And I said, how do you feel? He said, not any better. I said, okay, as you go out of here, I don't know how long it's going to take God. It might take him 5 minutes. It might take him 5 days or 5 hours, whatever. But I said, you start praising him and thanking him for your healing, reminding him, Lord, I've repented and I will not sin anymore in the name of Jesus. Jack did not get to his car before he was completely healed. And he has not been sick again. He was here Sunday, and as we mentioned, since he was here, I mentioned it.
And he said, yes, and I was sick, and I was sinning, but said I've stopped sinning, and I haven't done that no more in a year. And so I hadn't had no more back trouble. Amen. Isn't that amazing? Mm-hmm. How this sin brings these things on.
Well, when you repent and ask God to forgive you, it says that prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. And if he's committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. And in verse 16, it says, verse 16 and 17, confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that you may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much.
Now, there's something else. Fervent. The effectual. Fervent. That means you've got to do it in faith. You've got to be fervent about this. Lord, call upon him. Father, in Jesus' name, you said right here in your word, you said, I pray this prayer of faith for this man or this woman. You will heal him. Lord, I want to thank you and praise you since you wrote it in your word. It's done. This man's healed in Jesus' name. The Lord said, that's the kind of faith I understand. Bam, the man gets healed, and he goes on about his way. He stops sinning. A year later, he hadn't got no more sickness. That's amazing. Let's go on down and see the rest of these verses to the end of the chapter. This is some really good stuff here. Verse 17. Elias was a man subject to like passions as we are. And he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. One man prayed, Lord, dry up the rain. And it didn't rain a drop for 3 years and 6 months. And then he prayed again, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. Now, what can one man do? One man can cause a famine, or one man can cause blessing. And he did. Okay, verse 19 and 20. These are very interesting. Brother, if any of you do err from the truth and one convert him, let him know that he which converteth the sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sins. Now, if you're sinning here, this sin, what's this sin going to lead to? Death. Have you ever read anywhere else in the Scripture where it says, and sin brings forth death? I mean, it's all over the place. It's like we don't believe this. But let him know that he which converteth the sinner from the error of his way. In other words, again, I'll go back and use Jack for an example. What if Jack had not come to me? What if Jack had kept going to a normal traditional Baptist church, which he still does on Sunday morning, but he comes out here on Sunday afternoon, and he had never heard the consequences of sin, and he would have continued to live in the sin that he was living in, you know what that was going to do to him eventually? It's going to kill him. It's going to bring forth death. He's going to get weaker and weaker and weaker, and everybody's going to say, what a shame. Here he is 55 years old, and he's already dying. Oh, I know it's just because he's old. No, it ain't that. It's sin. Sin is what's doing it. Because right here it says, let him know that he which converteth the sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sins. It doesn't pay good dividends to get into sin, does it? Into this error. Does not get it. It's not good at all. Okay, those are some very powerful scriptures in James chapter 5. Now let's go back to Proverbs. Every word of God proves true. Now see, here's some more scriptures that we, again, this we just read, but these scriptures we just read about every word of God proves true. He defends all who come to him for protection, and do not add to his words, or he may rebuke you, and you will be found a liar. Now, I don't want God to rebuke me. Do you? Absolutely not. I don't want to go there at all. But I don't want to add to his words. I want to teach his word just exactly like he said it. And however it comes out, then that's the way I want it to come out. Just exactly like God said it. Because when we teach it just exactly like God said it, it produces great results. People repent of their sins, and then when they're prayed for in faith, they get healed. Verse 7 and 8. O God, I beg two favors from you before I die. Only two? Wow. Wow, this guy ain't got a very big thought pattern, does he? Oh, God, I beg two favors from you before I die. Lord, I'm gonna tell you right now, I'm gonna live a long time, and I probably got two right now I can think of. So, isn't that right, Lance? We can think of a lot of things. First, help me never to tell a lie. Well, we do want God to help us to never tell a lie, but with the power of the Holy Spirit in us now, do we have the power within us to never tell a lie?
Absolutely.
We have the power living within us. When Jesus died on that cross, He sent His Spirit. Now, God lives inside of you, and you have the power within you. You don't even have to ask God to give me the power to never tell a lie, because He's already put that in you. All you got to do is adhere to it and listen to it. Second, give me neither poverty nor riches. Give me just enough to satisfy my needs. That's as far as he can. Let's see what he says about verse 9 and 10. For if I grow rich, I may deny you and say, who is the Lord? Now, there's a lot of people do that. So this is a wise man, no two ways about it. And if I am too poor, I may steal and thus insult God's holy name. So we don't want to be poor, and we don't want to be rich, he says. But I believe that I could handle a whole lot of money. You know, I certainly don't want to be poor. Do you? No, I do not want to have to beg. God says His true children, that's walking in obedience to His word, will never beg bread. But He's a faith God. If you don't believe He can do something for you, guess what? If all the faith you have, I can't remember exactly how this preacher that I was listening to here a while back, but he was a really good faith preacher. And he was driving down the road, and he came up on a man driving an old rattle-trap Volkswagen, the fenders falling off of it, and he had a sign across the hood of the trunk there where the engine is, said, God is my provider. He come to a stop sign, and this pastor pulled up beside him and said, I tell you what, son, why don't you take that sticker off of your car? Come down to my church, and I'll teach you how to to get a nicer car than that one. Said the God I talk about, he is more capable than giving you a junky Volkswagen. I mean, this thing with fenders were falling apart and everything else. I believe the God I serve is capable of that too, don't you? I believe He can do better than an old junky Volkswagen with the fenders and the bumpers falling off. I absolutely believe that. If I'm too poor, I may steal and thus insult God's holy name. Never slander a person to his employer. If you do, the person will curse you and you will pay for it. So it's a good idea to never slander a person anyway. You know, be careful what you say about that person. So be very careful what you say. Because the Lord... I'm going to take you to a scripture in 1 Peter 3:10. I believe this is where I want to go. I may be wrong here. 1 Peter 3:10. 1 Peter 3:10. For he that will love life... Do you love life?
Yeah.
For he that will love life and see good days... Do you want to have good days? Do you? Well, look at the requirement. Let him or her refrain his tongue from evil and his lips that they speak. How much guile?
None.
No guile. Now, do you want to have a long, loving life and see lots of good days? You have to learn to control your tongue. And the only way to control the tongue is to turn it over to the Holy Spirit. Because the Word of God says in James chapter 1, no man can control the tongue. It's impossible. You cannot control your tongue. So if you can't control your tongue, who lives in you that can? The Holy Ghost. That's absolutely right. So when you turn yourself over to Him, the Holy Ghost can control your tongue. Because I love life, and I'd like to see every day a good day, wouldn't you? Or the Lord says right there, I must refrain my tongue from evil and my lips that they speak no guile. So I have to learn how to talk. Okay, go back to Proverbs.
That's a good scripture. They put it on the screen. Likewise, you wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may be without the word, won by the conversation of the wife, while they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear. Now, there's a lot of women don't believe that they have to obey their husbands. Be subject to your own husband. Now, for a woman, if we would have a whole lot less divorces in America if the women that marry a man knew that scripture and they would be in subjection to their husbands. Too many of them try to run the show, and it never works. It never works. But anyway, that's free tonight, just because you came. That's in the scripture. Now then, Proverbs chapter 30. For if I grow rich, I may deny you and say, who is the Lord? And if I am too poor, I may steal and thus insult God's holy name. Never slander a person to his employer. If you do, the person will curse you and you will pay for it. Verse 11 and 12. Some people curse their father and do not thank their mother. You know anybody like that? I know several of them like that. Some people curse their father and do not thank their mother. They feel pure, but they are filthy and unwashed. Wow. What God thinks about them, what they think about themselves is two different things, isn't it? They think they're all right. You're cursing your dad. You're not saying thank you to your mother for the things she did for you and raising you and all the things she went through. You don't thank them, and a lot of people don't. A lot of people do not tell mom and dad thank you and how much they love them for all the things they do for them. And sometimes in those people they feel pure. But the Lord says they are filthy and unwashed. Wow. Verse 13 and 14. They are proud beyond description and disdainful. They devour the poor with teeth as sharp as swords or knives, and they destroy the needy from the face of the earth. Now, these are the people that don't thank mom and dad. Those are the ones that were raised up that were never taught you must honor your mother and your father. Verse 15 and 16. The leech has two suckers that cry out, more, more. There are three other things, no four, that are never satisfied. Let me ask you a question while we're there on the leech. Have you ever been swimming in a pond of water somewhere and got a leech on you? You have? They hurt, don't they? Or did you have the big ones get? Yeah, when you take them off. Yeah, I mean, they attach themselves on there with two suction cups. And if you let them stay on long enough, they really embed themselves in you. And boy, if you're, stripped down to your swimsuit, and you go down to a pond somewhere and they got a bunch of leeches in there and you're swimming and you get four or five or six or seven or eight of these big beasts on you before you know it and you come out and you got these things stuck all over you. Let me tell you, it ain't no fun when you pull them things off of you. But the leech has two suckers that cry out, more, more. What he wants is your blood. He wants blood from you. Then he says, there are three other things, no four, that are never satisfied. What are those four things? Number one, the grave. Is every human being on the face of the earth going to die? Sooner or later, they're all going to die. How many people's on the face of the earth right now?
6 billion.
Somewhere between 6 and 7 billion, last reports I got. Do you know that's a lot of people?
Yeah.
That's a lot of people. In fact, Cheryl and I was just talking today with what's going on in the world. We just heard that in Israel, because of the complications and the bombings and the rocket launching and everything else, that people are trying to stock up on food because they may not be able to get it. And it said in the last 2 weeks, the food in the grocery stores in Israel has gone up 60% in 2 weeks. Yeah, but does that sound like what's going on at our gas pumps?
Yeah.
I mean, I'm going to tell you for sure, and I don't care who hears this tape, I'm going to tell you that there is a group of people out there that's running the world, and they got together, these oil men, and these foreign countries like all over the Middle East
and all of them, and they're saying, let's just do it to America. Let's get their money. Now, if you have never seen over in Saudi Arabia and over in Iran and those places, some of those cities 15 years ago, 10 years ago, and you look at those cities today, you would never know from that desert where they were, those little cities. Today there is metropolitan cities with the finest of everything. Everything. Filthy rich cities. How'd they get rich? Off of your money. Off of your money. When you raise the price of gasoline from $15 a barrel in 3 years to over $100 a barrel, somebody's getting filthy rich. $120 a barrel. Wow. Well, there's four things that are never satisfied. Number one, the grave. All those men that are sucking all this money out of people, guess how much of it they're going to take with them when they leave here? Zero. And guess where most of those guys are going? To the place, that's right, to hell. Most of those men are not going to heaven. If they were, they would have mankind's best interest in their thought pattern instead of their own selves. But there's four things that are never satisfied. Number one is the grave. Then the barren womb. Now, did you know in the Scripture God promises us that if we obey Him, there will never be a barren womb? So if there is barren wombs, there's sin. And they've never learned the answer. And that's just the way it is. Most people never learn the answer. So if you learn the answer and repent, I have no idea. I don't even know how many people, since I've learned these principles from God's Word, I have no idea how many women and their husbands I've had come to me in the last 10 years since I've learned these principles and couldn't have children. And I've got them to repent of sin, stand on God's promises, and I'm telling you, I've seen anywhere from one child, I've seen them twins, and one time a couple from India came to me, and when I said, okay, when they were Catholics, and they said they loved Jesus with all their heart, I said, well, then I'll ask the Lord to give you a baby, and they said, we don't want a baby, we want babies. And I said, okay, Lord, I said, I ask you to give this couple the desires of their heart. They told me, said, we've been married 10 years. We have not been able to have any children. We've been to doctors. We've done everything. And we cannot get pregnant. And we want babies. And so I got them to repent of their sin of unbelief and for going to doctors and all that stuff. And I prayed the prayer of faith for them based around Mark 11:23. And within about 3 months, she was pregnant. 5 months later, they came to me with a sonogram, and she had triplet boys in her womb. And when she had these babies, three beautiful little boys. And I got to speak at their first birthday party. There was 175 Indian people at that Catholic church when he asked me to come and tell how these little guys came to be. And after I got up there and talked to 175 real Indian people from India, when I did, I spent the rest of the afternoon praying for people for many, many different things. I mean, after all, do we serve a mighty God? I mean, what can He do? There ain't nothing hard for God. I mean, my goodness, all you got to do is believe and walk in obedience to His Word. But the grave is one thing that's never satisfied, the barren womb. But we shouldn't have the barren womb. And the thirsty desert. I mean, that thing, the biggest desert I ever saw in my life is in Africa. And I made a trip down to Nairobi one time from Frankfurt, Germany. And we flew almost 3 hours in a DC-8 at 39,000 or whatever we were. And all I saw was red sand for 3 solid hours. Now, I'd sure hate to have been down there on a camel. I'd really hate to have been down there on a camel. Because if I'm doing 550 to 600 knots at 39,000, it takes me 3 hours to fly across that thing. I sure wouldn't want to be crossing that thing on foot with a camel. Ain't no way. That's the biggest thing I ever saw. And the thing that's really amazing about that, when we flew over Aswan Dam, Aswan is a huge reservoir that the Russians built a big dam, and there's a huge lake there, and there's sand right down to the edge, and it's been so dry so long, there's no grass seed or nothing. There's nothing growing right down to the water, just sand. No grass, no grass to blow, no seed to plant. You know, it's just barren desert.
So, wow, what a place. But the thirsty desert, and then the blazing fire.
I mean, when a fire gets started, what does it do? It's just looking for something else to burn up, isn't it? I mean, we have to work, especially in the summertime, when we get a grass fire or something going out here, man, it can burn houses and all kinds of stuff. And we know this last year in California, we had some tremendous fires that burned tens of thousands of acres and many multi-thousand-dollar homes or even million-dollar homes. And whenever the fires got through, then the floods came and the mudslides, and the houses that didn't get destroyed with the fire got destroyed with the mudslides. So, you know, it seems like there must be a curse upon America. You know that? Looks like we would finally get a hold of the fact that God is judging us. But we're not smart enough to know. We just think, well, this is just the way it is. But if you ever read the Bible, you will know why all these things happen. Verse 17 and 18. The eye that mocks a father and despises a mother. Now listen to this. Listen carefully to this. The eye that mocks a father and despises a mother will be plucked out by a raven of the valley and then eaten by a vulture. The eye that mocks a father. I mean, a guy doesn't have good sense if he mocks his father. He doesn't know that scripture's in there. Did anybody see the passion? Did you see what happened to the man that was mocking the father? Did anybody pick up on that? During the crucifixion, the one that was mocking the father, what happened? A raven landed on his shoulder. He looked up and he plucked out his eyeball. Did anybody see that? Did y'all see the passion? It's amazing, wasn't it? That raven just plucked that eyeball right out of that man. The eye that mocks a father and despises a mother will be plucked out by ravens of the valley and then will be eaten by a vulture. There are three things that amaze me. No, four things I do not understand. Wow, only four? Wow. Let's see what they are. How an eagle glides through the sky. Okay, well, I understand that now with my teaching and my background. I got that one. How a snake slithers on a rock. And after studying science, I got a pretty good idea how that works now. How a ship navigates on the ocean. And I really got a good hold on that now. So, and how a man loves a woman. Now, there's one I don't have a hold on to yet. Oh, goodness. Your husband was a good boy last night. Oh, goodness. How a man loves a woman. How does a man love a woman? He makes a decision in his head and in his heart to love. It's an act of your will. Now, what happens to people? You hear this all the time. Well, I loved her when I married her, but 20 years later, I don't love her no more. And I want a divorce. Well, do we hear that? All the time. What happened? An act of his will, this woman that he married and lived with and raised his children with and everything else. Now then, the enemy started speaking to him, saying, oh, look at this other one over here. Especially when the guy gets to midlife crisis, you know, 40 to 50. The devil will tell you, you know, you're not what you used to be. You can't do things anymore. And so what you need to spur you up is you need a young woman, about a 25-year-old again. That's amazing how that happens. I remember a woman one time, and her husband kind of got off on this when he was about 60. And he was looking at some of the younger girls, and he was really giving them the eye, you know, looking at them. One day somebody said, you know, your husband's sure looking at these young girls. Aren't you
concerned? She said, no. She said, well, aren't you afraid he might catch one of them? She said, no. If he did, he wouldn't know what to do with her. Isn't that something? Sound like a woman knew her husband, huh? He wouldn't know what to do with them. Equally amazing, now listen to this one. After we're thinking about how that's something that people don't understand, those four things, and the last one was how a man loves a woman. This one says in verse 20, equally amazing is how an adulterous woman can satisfy her sexual appetite, shrug her shoulders, and then say, what's wrong with that? So what's wrong with being a prostitute? Is there women like this all over the place? Sure they are. Are they women that sleep with guys all over the place and think nothing about it? Are there men, you know, that sleep with different women? In fact, Cheryl and I have ministered to several different men and women, but mostly women lately, that will say, you know, we've quit dating. They got divorced at 30 or 40, and they, again, tried to go with guys in the church, and they said there's only one thing these guys got on their mind, and that's sex. They don't want a woman to treat her like a lady. They just want to go out and conquer you and then go do their own thing. That's all they want. So I ain't dating. And that's kind of the way it is. You know, that's kind of the way it is. He's not interested in marrying her. He wants to move in with her. And I've told several ladies that have come to me, said, well, yes, I'm living with him, but he promises to marry me. I said, he ain't never going to marry you. He ain't never going to marry you. I said, if he can get the milk and the cream from the cow for free, he ain't going to buy the cow. So I said, you know, don't never let him touch you. If you want that man to marry you, don't you ever let him touch you sexually. You make him wait till he's put the ring on your finger and said, I do. And takes you home that first night before you crawl in bed with that guy. Be sure. But equally amazing is how an adulterous woman, I mean, this woman, she may be married. Obviously she is. But she can satisfy her sexual appetite and then shrug her shoulders and say, what's wrong with that? She just sleeps with anybody she wants to. And we see people like that all the time. Not realizing there is a consequence to that sin. And there's multitudes of people in the church today that are sick and afflicted and had all kinds of surgeries and everything else because they've been an adulterous woman. You know, if a woman's not an adulterous woman, if she keeps herself clean and pure and walks holy before God and walks in obedience to the Word, she will never have to have a surgery on her sexual part of her body ever in her life. She will remain a full woman. She won't ever have any breast cancer, won't ever have any ovarian cancer, won't ever have any uterus cancer, none of that stuff, if she'll walk holy and clean and pure before God. Guarantee it. The other day, Cheryl and I was out of town, and there was a lady came up, and she had three children. And she said, I said, what's your problem, young lady? And the children were like this, this, and this. And she said, I have uterus cancer. I said, where's your husband? She said, this one was in prison. I said, so have you been having sex with some other man while your husband's in prison? She said, well, yes, what's wrong with that? So you have uterus cancer, that's what's wrong with that. In fact, Dave, bring me up that Wisdom chapter 11, verse 16. If you're not a Catholic, you probably never read this. But if you're a Catholic, you may have read this or you may not. But I found this in the Catholic Bible in the Book of Wisdom, chapter 11, verse 16. I thought how interesting this was as I've seen this and I see what God says here. In verse 15, he says, in return for their foolish and wicked thoughts, which led them astray to worship irrational serpents and worthless animals, you sent upon them a multitude of irrational creatures to punish them, so that they might learn that one is punished by the very things by which one sins. That's a good one, isn't it? Meditate on that for a little while. Chew on that. So if this young woman had uterus cancer, a cancer in her sexual part, then what would, knowing this scripture, what would be the first thing I would be led to ask? Are you having sex outside of wedlock? And her answer was yes. She didn't see anything wrong with it. What did we just read about the adulterous woman? How she can go out and satisfy her sexual appetite and shrug her shoulders and say, what's wrong with this? But uterus cancer comes upon her. And now she's down with three little babies with uterus cancer, and she may be getting ready to die before long. And she's going to leave them three little children without a mama or a daddy. And then everybody's going to say, you know, why would God do such a thing? Hey, he wrote a book. He put a set of standards in it. He don't vary for nobody, does he? No, he doesn't. Nobody. Somebody said, God would never kill that woman with cancer. Oh, yes, he will. I guarantee he will. It's scary, isn't it? Verse 16, so that they might learn that one is punished by the very things by which one sins. Wow. So if you're going around talking bad about people all the time, and you get to where you get laryngitis and you can't talk, or your teeth rot, or your gums start falling apart, and all these things, you better be careful. There's something you're saying with your mouth. You're talking or slandering somebody, doing something that's causing that portion of your body to deteriorate. Learn to talk. Sin. That's what brings this. Okay, back to the book of Proverbs. Boy, I really keep Dave busy back there, don't I? I go from, he never knows where I'm going to go from where to where, so boy, he has to really be on his toes. But he does a great job of all this. Proverbs chapter 30. Okay, let's go to the next 21 and 22. How an eagle glides through the sky. Yeah, we've been through that one too. Okay, yeah. Yeah. There are three things that makes the earth tremble. Think about this. Every time so far, there are three things that makes, no, four. It cannot endure. Now, I don't understand this. While we start talking, there's three, and then evidently something else comes to mind. There are three things that makes the earth tremble. No, there's four. The earth cannot endure. Number one, a slave who becomes a king. Boy, boy. You get a little guy that's a slave and make him a king, who knows what's going to happen? Then it says an overbearing fool who prospers. Boy, you can have some real fun when you take an overbearing fool and the guy absolutely gets into something that makes some money. He can really be a fool. You know that? Verse 23 and 24. A bitter woman who finally gets a husband. Now, if you're a bitter woman and you finally get a husband, there's something the earth cannot endure. So if you're a bitter woman and you finally get a husband, you better change or you probably won't have him very long. Because if he's any kind of man at all, he ain't going to be there if you're a bitter woman. Nobody likes to live with a bitter woman. Not a bitter man either, but a bitter woman who finally gets a husband and a servant girl who supplants her mistress. Those are four things that the earth cannot stand. Then he says in verse 24, there are four things on earth that are small but unusually wise. Well, I wonder what these little critters are. An ant. Number one is an ant. So they aren't strong, but they store up food for the winter. Now, I think about what God can use an ant for. How many of you have ever seen a hard contact lens? A little bitty thing about the big as the end of your little finger? There was a young girl that wore these hard contact lens, and her daddy went mountain climbing one day. And she was climbing a mountain, and one of the ropes come around, hit her right in the face, and knocked one of her lens out. Now, she had very bad vision, and she had trouble seeing One eye she can't hardly see anything out of. The other eye she can see good out of because she has a good lens in that eye. But in one eye it was missing. And so as they're going along, she keeps telling, Daddy, I can't judge distance, nothing. I'm not safe on this mountain. So they stopped and prayed and asked the Lord to let them find the contact lens. So they started back down the mountain, and when they got down to about where she got hit in the eye, they're looking, and Daddy looks over, and there is a great big ant crawling along the top of the rock holding that contact lens in his little holders. And the daddy said, isn't this something? And when you pray, what can God use these little guys for? He can use them for anything. But he looked over and he reached over and got that little contact lens out of that ant, and they washed it and cleaned it, and that little girl put that thing back in her eye. Now, I know another one like that, another a preacher that I know, his daughter lost one out in the backyard in the deep grass. The grass was about so deep. And she was out there playing, and one of her hard contact lens got knocked out. And she looked and looked and looked and looked, and she come in and said, well, that lens is gone forever. Well, that sounds logical, doesn't it? Out there in that grass. And Daddy, being a faith man, he says, oh, no, let's pray. Now, see, she hadn't prayed. Now, how many times do we do this? Lots of times. So Daddy is a faith man. He prays and said, Lord, please find that contact lens for us. And he said, thank you, Lord. You said in your word, if two of us on earth agree about anything we ask you for, you will do it for us. So, Lord, thank you for letting us find that contact lens. And he took a flashlight, and they went out there, and he got down on top of the grass and shined the light across. And as he's shining the light across, he said, oh, there, there's a reflection right there. Honey, go out there and see what that is. And she walked out there, and there was that contact lens sitting up on a blade of grass. And she found it. Now, after you pray, what can be done after you pray? All things. Now, then, if they had not prayed, she'd had the next day she'd have went down and bought her a new one. That's all she could have done. But the chances of you finding a contact lens in grass 4, 5, or 6 inches deep is almost zero, like looking for a needle in a haystack in a backyard. But after prayer, nothing's hard. This little ant, it says they aren't strong, but they store up food for the winter. Back where I was raised, we used to have lots of these big old giant red ants. And they would wear a trail out. I mean, they would go out into the field and get grain and bring it back and store it, and they might have a trail. I've seen trails as long here at the back of the building where those little guys are. There's a constant stream of them going out and a constant stream coming back. They're going out there in the field. They're picking up grains of wheat or oat or whatever it is, and bringing it back and taking it down in the ground in their den. But they aren't strong, but they store up food for the winter. Then it says rock badgers. Now, this is a little bitty squirrel-like thing. They aren't powerful, but they make their homes among the rocky cliffs. These are just something else to see these little things play, the little rock badgers up there, like a rock squirrel. Verse 27 and 28, they're small. And then locusts. The locusts have no king, but they march like an army in ranks. That's amazing how they can have no leader, but yet they're organized. I mean, we can be supposedly have leaders and be organized, and we can't get nothing done. You know, it's just amazing. But here's the locusts. They don't even have a king or nobody in charge, but they march like an army in ranks. Lizards. They are easy to catch, but they are found even in kings' palaces. Now, whenever I went to Vietnam, I thought I had saw lizards. But I'm telling you, in Laos and Vietnam and Cambodia and Thailand, I never saw so many lizards. One night when we got there, I thought, boy, they put us up in a... They sent a whole bunch of us down on a special deal one time, and they put us up that first couple nights before we got out to where we were going in a real nice intercontinental hotel.
And when I woke up the next morning running, I heard something, and I woke up and opened my eyes, and here's these little lizards running all over the walls everywhere in this room. They're even running over my bed. You think, wow. My honey buddy would have, she couldn't have spent the night there. But, you know, I guess if you're as tired as I was and asleep, if they run right over your face, I guess it don't make any difference. But it says here, they're easy to catch, but they're found even in kings' palaces. I mean, you find them in the Intercontinental Hotel in that part of the world, these little lizards. But they are easy to catch. There's something else. Next couple of verses. There are three stately monarchs on the earth. No, four. One of the monarchs is the lion. He's the king of animals. I mean, this guy, you don't want to deal with him, do you? You better really be a man or a woman of faith, because a lion, when they roar, everything in the jungle goes away. I remember in the scriptures where it says, Satan goes around like a roaring lion. You remember that? In James 4. I thought about that, how he goes around like a roaring lion, devouring whom he may. Why doesn't he just devour everybody? Let me tell you, when I read a story about an old lion one day, I thought, this is the way Satan is. It says a lion, when he's young, he's powerful. I mean, he's strong. He sneaks out into the grass, and he waits till a gazelle or something comes by, and then he leaps out, and although the gazelle's much faster, and especially if two or three of them get together, you know, the gazelle will go like this, one will jump up over here, and he'll turn back this way, and he's got him. And they're big, powerful lions. I mean, they tear one down and rip him all to pieces with their claws and their teeth. And that's the way they kill what they eat. And then they'll all eat. And when I learned that the young lions, the powerful ones, they go out and they do all the hard work and they capture the gazelle or whatever. And they got him there and they're eating. And after they've had a little bit to eat for a little while, here comes the old lion, Daddy. He comes up on the hill. Now he's almost toothless by this time. He's weak, but he comes up there and he stands up over the boys and he roars. And they all run off. And he walks down and eats what he wants, and then he goes away. And the young lions come back and finish it up. He's too weak and too old to catch anything, but as long as he can fool those boys, he gets to eat well. One day when one of those lions didn't quite have as much to eat as he wanted, and the young lion contests the old man, and he finds out the young one is tougher than the old man, then he finds out when the old man roars, he don't have to go do nothing. He just lays there and eats anyway. And I thought, you know, this is the way the devil is. The devil, like a roaring lion, he comes in, he puts things on us, pain and hurt and sickness and disease, and we think we have to yield to this roaring lion. We do not. We're sons and daughters of God. We have been given all power over this beast. Now, I want to show you right here this lion, the king of animals, who won't turn aside for anything, the scripture says. I want to take you and show you how much power Jesus gave you over this beast in Luke 10, 19, and 20. In Luke chapter 10, verse 19 and 20, Jesus said, Behold, I give unto you power or authority to tread on the serpent or the lion or the devil and his scorpions and over all the power of the enemy. And nothing shall by any means hurt you. What's going to hurt us as Christians? If we're walking in obedience to the Word, we don't have to worry about nothing. Nevertheless, notwithstanding in this, rejoice not that the spirits or the evil spirits are subject unto you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. If one of these lions, one of these serpents, the devil himself comes over and starts putting some hurt on you, if you know who you are in Christ,
Do you have to go get somebody to pray for you or to rebuke the devil? No, you can just do it yourself. But you got to know who you are. This is not a game we're playing. And so somebody said, well, I heard Thurman say I can rebuke the devil myself. So I rebuke you, Satan. And the devil, he crawls right up in your face and says, what scripture are you going to use to get me out? He said, well, I don't know one. He said, that's what I thought. So I'm going to get you. See, what is he afraid of, Lance? He's afraid of the word, isn't he? Now, if you ain't got no word in you, you're in trouble, aren't you? You better know the word. Because the old boy will get you. He will make you sick and afflict you, and he will take you out prematurely. He is like a roaring lion going around devouring whom he may. I believe that's in James 4:7. Let's go to that in James 4:7. We saw there in Luke 10:19-20 how much power Jesus gave us over this. But let's see what the devil does. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Now, see, there's a mouthful right there, isn't it? What does it mean to submit to God? Obey. Obey Him. Walk holy before Him. Read His Word. Study His Word. Get in His Word. Be subject to the Word. Submit yourself, therefore, to God. Then, after you've submitted yourself to God, what can you do to the devil? You can resist him, and he will flee from you in terror. Isn't that wonderful? That's good news. See, if you know all these scriptures, you got them hidden in your heart, and you're walking in obedience to God's word, if the enemy comes by to put some hurt on you, do you have to yield to him anymore? No. No, he said, okay, devil, I know it's just you. You come by to put some hurt on me today, but I ain't going there with you. In the name of Jesus, go away. It is written. Start quoting him the scripture. And when you start quoting the scripture, the devil says, well, this girl, she really knows what she's talking about. I guess I better go down the street and bother Susie. She don't know who she is. And that's what he'll do. He's going around looking for whom he may. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walks about seeking whom he may devour. 1 Peter 5:8, that's where that was at. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion. Well, if you don't know what a roaring lion does, then you don't understand this. But once you get a hold of this roaring lion walking about, seeking whom he may devour, when you realize you have been given power and authority over this roaring lion, you don't have to yield to him no more. You just say, Lord, if I've got a sin in my life, I repent. I'm going to walk holy and obedient to your word, and I'm going to resist this devil, and he's going to leave in the name of Jesus. And you don't have to have nobody to pray for you if you got the scripture hidden in your heart. You can take authority over the devil, and you can praise the king and get it done yourself. Now, if you don't know it, you better find you somebody that does know it. You got to find you an intercessor that knows how to touch the hand of God. Because if you don't have that intercessor, you're in trouble. Okay, let's go back to the Proverbs. Now then, we were in 30, but let's go down there. There you go, 29. The lion, the king of animals, he won't turn aside for anything. Verse 31, 32. The strutting rooster. I mean, a rooster thinks he owns the world. You know that? Have you ever owned chickens? You ever raised chickens? You see this strutting rooster? I mean, when he's strutting his stuff around out there, he's king of the roost. I guarantee you. And then the male goat. If you've ever raised goats, a male goat, that beast, he will climb anything, mess up anything. I mean, one thing you learn real quick if you got goats, you don't ever drive your new pickup out there where the goats are and park it and walk off. Of course, if you do, you come back, one of them's going to be walking on a hood or on top with them little hooves, and he's going to have that thing scratched all to pieces. Or if you leave the window down, you got a horse. He'll eat the seat covers off your pickup while you're out looking around. Now, these are lessons I've all learned the hard way. So that's why I'm telling you, I know, don't do that. You know, it's amazing how an animal can tear up something. That's just like these longhorns that are out here in my pasture right now. Those belong to a friend of mine. He keeps them out here. But I would in no wise pull my pickup out there and walk off and leave it
Because one of them longhorns can go up there and start putting them horn into the side of that pickup, and he can tear that pickup up. I mean, just destroy it with those long horns. So, but anyway, a male goat, a king as he leads his army. Now, those are the four things. A king as he leads his army. And verse 32 says, if you have been a fool by being proud or plotting evil, don't brag about it. Cover your mouth with your hand in shame. Now, if you've been bragging about anything, if you've been proud or plotting evil or bragging about anything, well, don't brag about it. Cover your mouth with your hand in shame and ask God to forgive you so you don't have to suffer some kind of consequences. Verse 33. As the beating of cream yields butter, and a blow to the nose causes bleeding, so anger causes quarrels. Now, have any of you in here ever had to churn and make butter? Yeah. I used to use one of them old churns. I like to use the ones that got the crank on it. That was the one I liked to use when I was a kid at home. But most people today don't know what that is. We hadn't made butter. And one of the things I noticed about butter, we were reading on the internet the other night, if you live in Japan, there's a butter shortage in Japan. And people, women, can't buy butter to cook with. And it seems like everywhere we look, there's getting to be a shortage of food somewhere, even in America. When you go down to Sam's, right down here, where I went last week to pick up some stuff, and there's a sign there that says, we limit you to 4 bags of rice. And then when I start to walk out, the lady that's checking out, she says, I see you didn't get any rice. I said, no, ma'am, I'm not much of a rice eater. She said, well, the way things are going, it looks like in a very few days we will be limiting everybody to 1 bag of rice. I said, rice is in short supply because people that sell it and ship it out, they're not shipping it anymore because they're having to keep it in their own countries to feed their own people. What are you going to do if a famine comes to America and you can't get food everywhere you stop? How's it going to change? My honey bunny says she's going to plant a garden. Wow, praise the Lord. I'm going to wait for that day. You're going to order a hoe so you can... What are you supposed to do with a hoe, honey buddy? Oh, dig the weeds. Okay, she knows that much. Okay. You're a good weed digger. Okay, praise the Lord. She was talking to me today about having a garden. I told her, I said, well, one thing about it, as long as I can buy food, I am not going to have a garden. They are too much work. But if it comes down to it and there ain't nothing to eat, I'll have a garden, I guarantee you. At least, thank God, I have the land to have a garden. I can have a big one out here. And it says that blow to the nose causes bleeding. We know that. It's amazing how that does happen. So many people hit people in the nose, and it breaks their noses, causes noses to bleed. And then it says anger causes quarrels. So we need to learn to get over our anger, because when you get anger at someone, it does cause a quarrel. So that is the end of chapter 30. And we're going to quit today, and I said we would get through 31 also, but we did not. We're going to quit right there. Father, in the name of Jesus, I thank you and praise you, Lord, for these Proverbs, and I thank you, Lord, for the privilege to study these wonderful Proverbs, and I thank you for your word, Lord, which sets us free. The truth sets us free. So, Lord, thank you and praise you for setting us free. Thank you for healing us. Thank you for forgiving us. Thank you, Lord, for everything you did for us. Now, we're so grateful. Lord, we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise the Lord.